Hope you all have had a wonderful week, and thank you for taking the time to be with us here today, whether you have joined us in person or whether you have joined us online. Okay, the obsessive, compulsive part of me. Where's Rob? So he came up here and made a mess and left. All right, Rob, clean up your messes. We'll put it back there. So are you glad you're here this morning? Well, I'm glad you're here too. Thank you for joining us. We've really been blessed this summer with a lot of folks who have been traveling from out of town, coming through on vacations, visiting relatives and loved ones here. Today is no exception. We are glad that you've taken the time to join us. We have some cards here, by the way. I think in our guest station right around the corner, if you want to leave us some information, we appreciate you doing that. If we can reach out to you and help you in any way, we want to do that. Speaking of traveling, Jeannie and I will be traveling this week, heading down to Tennessee to be there for the birth of our seventh grandchild. Isn't that something? I cannot believe we're going to have seven grandkids. And I love them all just so much, and so grateful for that blessing in my life. We were singing about joy, and we're going to talk this morning about how joy fits in with this idea of shining like stars in the universe. We've been on this for 8 weeks now. So if you don't know what we've been talking about the last 8 weeks, you haven't been paying attention. Because God tells us in the book of Philippians that we can live the kind of life, we can carry with us the kind of attitudes that will enable us to live a life that shines. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, but Jesus also says to us, you are the light of the world. And we've been seeing in the book of Philippians how we can be that light, that bright light that shines not only in our own personal lives, but shines as well in the lives of others. We've learned that the primary way to do that, the power that fuels that life, that is a life that shines, is a life that grows more deeply in the attitude of Jesus. And so as we fill our lives with Jesus, as Jesus lives in us, as we live by faith in Him, we're able to live a life that is more selfless than selfish. You are able to live a life that is more confident than defeatist because of your faith in Jesus. It makes a difference. And so it also enables you to live a life that is more joyful than gloomy. We've spent more time in this series on the area of sacrifice, as Paul talked about this morning and reiterated some of the points we've already talked about. But so ask yourself this question when it comes to just the general tenor of your life. Are you more joyful or are you more gloomy? What perspective do you have on life and how is it exhibited in how you live and what you do? There's a song that our kids sang in Vacation Bible School, and they still sing it now in various situations. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. I've got the joy, joy. Come on, sing along with me. Down in my heart. Where?
Down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart.
Oh, boy. Okay, let's not save this for a future recording. So we don't have to be jumping up and down and stomping our feet to have joy just because our rendition just then, I probably would not record it and send it out for publication. It may have been because of the way I was leading it. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. I remember from several years ago, do y'all remember the song from 1989 by Bobby McFerrin? You remember that song? Charlie, you remember that song? Okay. Well, the name of that song is Don't Worry, Be Happy. And it was introduced in a movie that Tom Cruise is in, but I love the words to this song. I'm not going to read them all to you, but here's how it starts. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. And then the woo. Don't worry, be happy. Got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. The landlord say, your rent is late. He may have to, I like this, litigate. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no cash, ain't got no style, ain't got no gal to make you smile. Don't worry, be happy. Because when you're worried, your face will frown and that will bring everybody down. So don't worry, be happy. Don't you wish that it was as easy as that? Just get over it. You don't have any reason to be worried or concerned. Just make up your mind to not worry and be happy. But it's not that easy, is it? Honestly. Now, this is from an article from Psychology Today, and the date is 2019. So that is pre-pandemic, pre-turmoil, with a lot of the things that have gone on the last couple of years, the anger, the discord, the division, the anxiousness. This is 2019, even before some of the things we faced the last couple of years. And they say, after they gave some statistics, this means that despite a growing American economy, and of course that's changed since 2019 for the most part, we're facing some economic challenges now, and the people in the United States are more worried, stressed, and angry. These rates of stress and worry are at a high when compared to polls over the last 12 years. So 3 years ago, studies were coming out saying that just increasingly over the last decade up to that point, anger was at an all-time high, the highest since 2006. The percentage of Americans who experienced stress was 20 points higher than the global average. Here in America, 20 points higher than the global average. And yet we live in a country that is one of the wealthiest in the world, one of the most advanced in the world. Compared to the rest of the world, healthcare, monetary growth, standard of living, all of those things. All of those things. And yet today we are still dealing with that and multiplied based on what is here. And sometimes our pets are even getting into the act. And I the reason I put this screen, I just thought this dog was so cute. I just had to show him. Look how happy he is. He's actually smiling. He's a happy dog. But he may be a happy dog because maybe he's on some dog medication to take away his stress and make him happy. I'm not making that up. More is being spent today on our pets for their pet anxiety than ever in the history of the United States. And this one right here, it helps with traveling, fireworks, being home alone, a new baby is born, the dog dealing with that stress, and vet visits. And you know what it's like. You've seen your dog when, at least it is with us and Charlie. I mean, when there's a storm, I mean, he literally shakes. He's afraid. He's not experiencing much happiness in his life when that thunder claps and he's getting under a table. So it even affects our pets. But what about our kids? This is from a book written about a decade ago by an expert in the area of anxiety and mental health. And Robert Leahy says this about American children, and once again, this is about 10 years ago. The average American child today exhibits the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient did in the 1950s. You don't think our children are more stressed and anxious than they were 20, 30, 40 years ago? Life was simpler years ago. And so kids with cultures, pressures, and social media, and all of those factors that add to that stress are causing children to have more depression than they ever had. The suicide rate has tripled. Hear me on this. For 10 to 14-year-olds over the past several years. Something that happened years ago, but is much, much more common now. And I think, this is just a little side note that I'm making, I think one of the reasons for this is children, we're in a context where they're being forced to grow up faster than they need to grow up. Agree or disagree with me on that? The pressures of society, things that they read and watch and hear, they're being sexualized at a much younger age by the things they hear and see. And so a lot of them are dealing with stress at a rate that hasn't been seen before. And so let me ask you this. What worries you? How much time have you spent this week anxious about something? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you have been anxious this week, because I think most of us have over something or some things. An actual survey was done with Gen Zers, and they were asked, what are their top 10 stressors? And I'm just going to list a few of them. Number one is money. Number two, health issues. Three, work, family, personal safety, relationships, housing costs, job stability, the economy, discrimination. There are a lot of things out there that we can worry about. What worries you? One author said that we are a nation, and I forget the way he put it, but he said we are nervous wrecks. What worries you? What are you concerned about? A lot of people in our country are concerned about a lot of things. This past week, the latest, do you believe our country's on the wrong track or the right track? It's like up to 80% of people who feel like, you know, we're moving in the wrong direction. I'm sure that includes people in that category that maybe might be on totally opposite sides politically or their viewpoint or their worldview, but still nonetheless, you know, we have a nation of people who are saying, man, I don't like the way things are going, and I'm concerned about it. But sometimes we're just absolutely overwhelmed. How many of you remember the movie from the 90s, The Perfect Storm? And it's based on an actual true event with a fishing boat, the Andrea Gale, that left out of Massachusetts and went on a fishing expedition and caught a lot of fish, but ended up getting caught in a storm that one meteorologist categorized as the perfect storm. And it was caused by the remnants of Hurricane Grace that, by the time it got to the North Atlantic, was not that strong a storm, and yet a cold front was coming from the west with a high pressure system from the north and a low pressure system that was going along that front, and they all kind of merged together and created a nor'easter that was historical for that region. It was in November, so there wasn't much snow, but just the waves and the beach erosion, it was terrible. But all these factors came together, all together, to create the storm. And there are times in our lives, there may be times in your life, that you have kind of felt like you're facing that perfect storm. It's not just about losing a job or stress at work. or just about concerns about money, or just concerns about health. There are some of you right now that there are several factors that are perhaps creating a perfect storm of anxiety in your life. But I am here to tell you this morning that you don't have to be overwhelmed. You don't have to obsess about things sometimes that you have absolutely no control over. And I think this is what we want. Do you want transcending peace? Because in this passage in Philippians 4, that is what Paul says we can have in Jesus. Don't be anxious about anything. And then he goes on to talk about prayer and some other things as well. I'll talk about those in a minute. But he says, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard, provide sentry over your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. We can make choices about the things that we face based on our faith and our belief in who God is. And Paul tells us that there is a peace, there is a sense of well-being, there is an attitude of contentedness and security that is a gift from God that is beyond explanation. One of the buzzwords today in our society is this word security. I mean, there are people who are going to school and learning principles and strategies and the technology that goes into providing security in all kinds of areas. We think about even security here at Northeast. And these days and times, we have to think about it. I've told you before, we have cameras, we have people walking the halls, you know, people who teach our children go through background checks, the leadership goes through background checks. That's all a part of this mindset that, you know, we want to be as secure as we can, right? But did you ever think about when you load that, for example, on your computer, that software security? Do you understand how that works? I don't understand how it works. I don't know who put it together, but we trust that it works, that we're secure. Now, sometimes it doesn't work. And sometimes a virus or something like that gets past the firewall or the security program that we have. But nonetheless, most of us use that. We download it, we click the accept, and it's loaded onto our computer or our devices. And we don't understand how all that works, and yet it works. And that's how God is. There is a peace, a transcending peace, a sense of wellness and security that is a gift from God, that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, just like joy is. And it's something that is a gift, but it's also something that we choose. So if I ask you this question, do you want transcending peace? How many of us would not raise our hands? We all want it. We all want it. And we all want it because we understand and we realize that obsessive worry and anxiety, it doesn't do any good. It doesn't accomplish anything. I mean, so many studies have been done that show the effects of worrying upon, obsessive worrying and anxiety upon our lives, upon our health, and the negative effects are there. It affects our blood pressure, it affects our heart, it affects our immune systems. And the fact is, about 90%, and studies have been done on this, about 90% of the things that we worry about, that we obsess over, we have no control over. Seriously. And that has been shown in empirical studies. A lot of the things we worry about are things that have occurred in the past, and so they've already happened. There is no way that any amount of worry can change anything that has occurred in the past. And so they tell us about 40% of the things that we worry about are things that have already occurred. And then we worry about current circumstances, and a lot of times we worry about the future, but studies have also shown that for most people, the things they worry about in terms of bad things that may happen to them in the future, a very high percentage of those things never happen. And so we're left with about 10 or 12% of the things that we worry about that we can actually do something constructive and take positive action to do something about it. And I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. I mean, listen, when I get in this pulpit and I preach, I know a lot of stuff that I share is stuff that you already know. Did you ever notice how much repetition there is in the Bible? You know, things are said over. And even in the book of Philippians. I mean, Paul mentions joy or rejoicing 13 times. He's being a little bit redundant, but sometimes we need to be reminded of things. I need to be reminded of things that we already know about. And so Jesus answers the question, what does worrying do for us? What does it accomplish? Jesus says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Therefore, he says later on in that same passage in Matthew 6, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so we need to understand that worrying, yeah, I said worship. I was going to say worship doesn't accomplish anything. Sometimes I worry about saying the wrong thing in the pulpit, and I just did it right then. So here's a question that we need to ask ourselves. How much control do we have, and where do we have control? And to me, this is a crucial question in how we deal with anxiety and worry. And that is trying to understand those things that we do have control over and some of those things we don't have control over. And we can't always control our emotions. Our emotions just happen. Sometimes things just come up. Sometimes we get angry. And the Bible doesn't necessarily say that we should not be angry, but the Bible does say, in your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, you may be angry, but you need to deal with it. And we need to take responsibility for our own selves in those areas where we have some control. I think I've told you this story before, but many years ago, Jeannie and I were in some discussion. It was a heated discussion. Okay, let's call it an argument. I think you can argue and not sin even when you argue. It depends on how you argue, all right? And so she's going on and says something like, you make me so angry. I think I've told you. To which I said to her, listen, I don't make you angry. You choose to be angry. Oh, baby. Oh, baby, don't ever do that. I don't recommend that. And I think maybe that week I had just preached a sermon on taking accountability for your choices and actions, and maybe I thought this was a good opportunity to remind her that you are choosing those attitudes. Sometimes emotions just happen. You can't always control your emotions. You can't always control your hormones. And that's as far as I'm going to go on talking about that, okay? So many things happen in our lives that we don't have control over. How many of you have lost the power in your home over the last month? Okay, I want to raise your hand. How many of our people have lost power in these storms? I'd say that's about 25% of the people who were in here. And the fact is, when it happened, we had our power, not this past storm with a tornado, but about 3 weeks ago, we lost our power for about a day, and I didn't like it, but there was absolutely nothing I could do about it. So I could either fret and think about how much I didn't like it and how much I wanted this or that or how hot the house was, whatever it was. But where do I have control and what can I do about it? And so Paul, in this passage, gives us a couple of keys. And I'm just going to call them think and do. All right? Think, do. And the first one is think. And so he says here in Philippians 4, as Rob read a minute ago, whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, let your mind dwell on those things. And that's an area that we do have some control. We can't always control our emotions or all of our thoughts. But we can control how we think about things or how we respond to things. We can't always control the temptation. A temptation sometimes just comes. But we can put ourselves in situations where we're not tempted to think about things that we think about that might lead us to do something we don't want to do. We had a member here, Larry, years ago, when I first came here as a minister, and he was an alcoholic, he was going to AA, and he used to always go to a bar from work to go home, and he had to make the decision that he was not going to go home the same way because he would drive past that bar that was a lure to him. And so he still had the desire to drink. And many will tell you that, you know, whatever habit or addiction they're dealing with, many of them will say over time that desire grows less. But sometimes I talked to a person who quit smoking like 25 years ago, and they said, I still want a cigarette. So that feeling, wherever it comes from, is still there. But where we have a choice in terms of what we feed our minds and what we listen to has an effect on what we do. So what are we feeding our mind? Paul says, think about these things. But it's a challenge. You think about how things have changed just in terms of how we get the news over the past 40 years. And back when I was a kid, you had three networks, right? And you got the evening news, and you could choose to watch it or not watch it, but that was about it. No internet, no, even before cable networks where they had 24-hour news. And you could read a newspaper or you got the evening news. But what is it like now? I mean, if you were connected and you have a feed, and you're looking at your homepage, you're going somewhere else, that feed a lot of times is going to be determined by the things you look at. And so I found out a couple of months ago when I was concerned about nuclear war and somebody on one of the sports forums talked about a website that said you can go to find out what a nuclear bomb blast would be like in your area, and you can even go to the website. I don't recommend you go there, but you can if you choose to, but I don't recommend you choosing to, because I spent about an hour on that site, and it had links to other sites about nuclear war, nuclear weapons. I could pick the size and intensity of the bomb and say, okay, I want it to detonate here. And what's it going to do to this area? And it had three cones. It had everybody gets obliterated. Everybody's, you know, there's damage and people are affected. Then there's the outside. So I had bombs exploding in the Cincinnati area in certain places. Like, okay, what if a bomb explodes in Milford? No, I didn't say Milford. Those of you from Milford say no. But you could pick the spot. If the bomb goes off in Milford, is it going to get me out in Liberty Township? Depending on the size of the bomb. And then I just kept hitting links about the threat of nuclear war and all of that stuff. And lo and behold, the very next day when my homepage come up, what do you think was on my homepage? They track you. They know what you're looking at. And there were two or three articles right there about the threat of nuclear war. I think you get the point about what I'm talking about. There are choices that we have, and we need to ask ourselves, what are we feeding our mind? And so we can choose to remember that which is good, and we can choose to let our minds dwell on the fact that God is faithful and He keeps His promises. And so even in this passage in Philippians 4, in Paul talking about joy, and Paul talking about this transcending peace, he says that God is near. He's present. The Lord is with us. And so you think about why we take the Lord's Supper every week. When the Lord instituted it, the purpose was not to just give us another rule to obey or to check off the checklist that says, okay, I've done this religious thing. There's a purpose in it. And the purpose is to take our minds to a place where we are reminded of the truth that God is faithful and that He is in control and that He does love us and that things are going to work out and that He has our back. I want you to think right now about the things that you were really worried about 5 years ago. What was it that was nagging in at your heart and in your soul to bring you down, to make you nervous, to bring anxiety? What was it 5 years ago? Some of you can remember, but some of you can't. But here's the point. Whatever it was that you were concerned, worried about, losing sleep over, God saw you through. Right? You were here. And God helped you deal with it. I think there are times when God helps us deal with things, even when we don't even fully understand or comprehend it. But God does keep His promises. So, in Philippians 4, some promises that we can rest in and rest on and think about and make it a part of our lives. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I talked a little bit about this, I think, in the first or second lesson of this series. And this does not mean that I can do everything that I want to do that is not His will for me. But everything that is His will for me and His call in my life, He gives me the strength to do it. Whatever the circumstance I face, God promises to give me the strength to see it through. My God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. And Paul, later on in the chapter, in that context, is talking about a gift that he had received, brought by Epaphroditus. And Paul makes the point, I am thankful for this gift. When you were in a Roman prison back in that day, most of the time, they didn't serve you three square meals a day. If you had your needs being met, it was not met by the prison where you were. It was brought by friends and family. So you were dependent on others outside of prison to provide for you. So you can only imagine, when things were getting a little scarce for Paul, how thankful he was that that gift arrived from the church at Philippi. And he thanks them for it. But he also reminds them, listen, if that gift had not come, I would have still been okay. Because I've learned, whatever circumstance I am in, to be content. He says in another place, if I have food in my mouth and a roof over my head, if I have those necessities, I'm content. And Jesus promises those things to us. God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That includes your financial security. I don't know how many of you have been worried about retirement in the future, but you know, I've gotten to the point, what I have in my retirement and in my nest egg, our nest egg, I haven't looked for several weeks. I don't want to see. But listen, whatever happens there, those of you who are retired or getting ready to retire, God's going to be there. He's going to take care of you. You're going to have your needs met. And Jesus makes that point when He tells us not to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Think and do. Just do it. Whatever you learned or received or heard from me or seen me, put into practice and the God of peace will be with you. So it's making that decision to do those things that will help us get there. So as I come close to the end of my lesson this morning, let me just leave this thought with you. You made a decision to be here this morning. It was a choice that you made. You could have made a different choice. And you may have been tired, and you may have been facing some things that maybe pulled you in the direction of not meeting together, taking the Lord's Supper, being encouraged, praying to Him. But you made that decision. And you may have struggled in that decision in some ways to get here. But I bet most of you will be glad you made that choice because you were with your brothers and sisters. You got to think about Jesus and get refocused. Decisions that you make. Practice. And then last but not least, there's some things I skipped there, but I need to move on. Pray. And that's where I'm ending this lesson. This is the promise. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, with prayer and petition, make your request to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That is God's promise. And so next time, those anxious thoughts begin to just get a grip on your heart and your soul. Wherever you are, even if it's a sentence prayer, talk to God. Bring it to God. You may have to do that 50 times during the day or 100 times. I don't know. But over time, God will work in your heart and in your life in such a way that as you pray, He will make it clear. If you're struggling with an issue of what direction to go or what thing to do and you just don't know, keep praying. God will show you the way. And if we understand that, and live that way, we're going to let our light shine with others. Let's pray. God, we have anxious thoughts. God, I am worried about a lot of things. I have worried about things this week that I know, Lord, in my heart and in my mind, I know You have my back and You have my family's back, and You love us just like You do every person here in this place. And God, help us to lean on You every moment of every day. We need You. And God, we claim and accept that promise of a peace that's incomprehensible. And we know it's only in Jesus that we can have that. Help us to rest in Your grace and Your goodness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.